Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. At times it cuts us to the quick and causes us to examine deep thoughts within. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you. May these words and your word be helpful and useful for the week ahead. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. During the last several weeks of the lectionary from the passages from Luke, they have all made us uncomfortable. They have made us squirm because they have challenged us and called us to question our comfort zones. Just to review back a little bit, if you remember, Jesus said, if you have a party, don't invite friends, don't invite relatives, and sit in the lowliest spot. Be humble. Then the week after that, he said, if you want to be my disciples, you need to hate your parents and your relatives. You need to carry a cross every day. Give up all your possessions. So we're wondering, well, what's he going to say next? Today, he is talking about the Pharisees and about being lost and about repentance. He is continuing to redraw the lines in the circles of the community to stretch them out, to go farther and broader and wider, and for us to include others, to open up. So again, this week's passage makes us squirm and feel unsettled from our comfort zones. Nobody knows that better than the Pharisees, who like their comfort zones. The Pharisees establish their boundaries. They lay down the laws, and they like to practice piety and being holy. They associate and gather with their own kind and with their own people and their own culture, and they set up these set of codes that they're supposed to follow. The Pharisees, the religious elite, the upper crust leaders, and the protectors of the law. They have strict standards, correct conduct. So when they see Jesus over there mixing with this unholy bunch, mixing with mixed company, they start to grumble. These sinners, not only is he mixing with them, he is eating with them. The Pharisees are supposed to only eat what is prescribed by the law. They have a strict diet. And so by eating with sinners, Jesus is taking in their dirty and filthy food and their values. And Jesus is identifying as being one of them and fellowshipping with them and connecting with them. And for the Pharisees, this is outrageous. This is offensive. This is out of bounds. So in response, Jesus tells them two parables, a parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Jesus is trying to illustrate the importance and the value of members in the community, in the broader community. But especially those who are lost or those who have strayed. It makes us kind of squirm because we are so consumed with ourselves that we have a hard time dealing with our own issues, let alone other people's issues. So he poses this question, what person who has lost one sheep out of 100 would leave 99 and look for the one? Or what person, if they lost one coin, would turn over the whole house and sweep the whole house just to look for the one? The answer to the question is none of us. None of us would go through the risk of leaving the 99 or searching for the one coin. Well, maybe not none of us, but most of us. We won't go through the risk, or we won't bother and be hassled. What Jesus is saying, the one who is willing to take the risk and go through the hassle is God. And that's God's way of doing things. Would we jeopardize a whole community for one person? Or is it the best stewardship of our time to go hunting and searching for one lost coin? God is able, even though we're not able. Jesus is able, even though we're not able. What Jesus is saying is that God and Jesus engages the whole community, and the sinners and the outsiders who are the lost sheep and the lost coin. God cares, and God has a sense of urgency. Have you ever thought that you lost a set of keys? Have you ever thought that you lost your cell phone? Have you ever thought that you lost your wallet? Have you ever thought that your pet was lost? How do you feel and what would you do? There's a certain panic about it. There's a certain fear and urgency that takes over where nothing else matters except finding that lost thing. It is that same intensity for God, except God feels that way about people. For us, we focus on our own, but for us, we even have a hard time taking care of our own. And how can we take care of other people's issues? Jesus makes a point that it's important to be with these folks and to find these folks and for God to be engaged, even though most of us won't do it. It is awkward and it is uncomfortable to be with strangers or sinners or outsiders or people we don't know. We don't know what to do, don't know what to say, we don't know how to relate. So when Jesus is with these people and he is sitting and eating with them, what does he see in them anyway? I think there are three things that Jesus sees in them. First, Jesus must see some sort of beauty and worth in these people. Second, Jesus must see that there must be hope there for these people. And then third, there must be joy in seeing them transformed and changed. That's what it means, what Jesus means to find them. Beauty and worth and hope and joy. Now you say, well, where is the beauty and where is the worth in these individuals? The beauty and worth is in their story, in their journey. They have traveled many, many miles, filled with highs and lows and challenges and difficulties and tragedies. There is beauty and worth in learning their stories and hearing their narratives. And many of the stories are different, unlike the Pharisees. The Pharisees' life may be a lot more austere or strict or disciplined or more sterile than these folks. But these people that Jesus are with, maybe their stories are more colorful or creative or animated or interesting or exciting. Their stories are probably filled with betrayal and disappointment and failure and unravelings. And Jesus says, there's beauty there, there's worth there. Why are we so drawn to so many movies all the time? Why do we watch so much TV? It's because we appreciate a good story, a drama, a journey, an odyssey, and we're hoping that it ends with hope, a good ending. When our story and other people's stories are integrated into Jesus' story, therein lies the hope. I was reading this book the other day called The Good and Beautiful Community by James Bryan Smith, and he cites 1 Colossians 1. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." A hope in this bright and certain and unshakable future that we have when we trust in Jesus, who overcame corruption and decay and death. Smith also quotes theologian Stanley Hauerwas, who wrote the book, The Peaceable Kingdom, where he says, "My wholeness, my integrity is made possible by the truthfulness of the story. And only by growing into the story do I learn how much violence I have stored in my soul, a violence which is not about to vanish overnight, but which I must continually work to recognize and lay down." Jesus knows that in the sinner's soul there is stored up violence or even anger, but at the same time, Jesus sees within each of those persons in their souls stored up hope. So violence and anger and hope somehow are coexisting inside of the soul of the person, the lost soul. And Jesus chooses to unleash the hope in that person. and he chooses to see the beauty and worth and well-being that is founded on that hope. We all have hope within us through Christ Jesus. As 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is within. Do it with gentleness. Do it with reverence. Finally, there's repentance. God is interested in change. God is interested in transformation and resurrection. God is interested in forgiveness. But according to this verse, there is great joy in repentance. So not only is there goodness in forgiveness, but great joy in repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And the literal translation for metanoia or repentance is when you're going in one direction and you suddenly turn around and go in the exact opposite direction. We find a common ground with people when we're forgiven, and we all claim to be forgiven, but what gives joy is repentance. Jesus doesn't leave out the word repentance, changing the behavior. We overcome our fear of people. We identify the common ground by saying we're all forgiven, but we go the next step in repentance. As we cooperate with God's Holy Spirit and love, we repent of those things that do harm. We repent of those things that injure. We repent of those things that divide and destroy. And Smith makes sure to clarify that forgiveness doesn't mean subjecting ourselves to being a victim over and over again. And if we do subject ourselves to being a victim over and over again, we ourselves need to repent of that. I came across this one last story about George Fox and William Penn. They were great known Quakers in the 17th century in England. So William Penn was this rich, highly educated person, and he became a Christian. He was like 23 years old. And in the culture back then, if you were highly educated, if you were elite, you'd wear a sword. Not so that you could hurt people or not so that you could engage in war, but the sword was a sign of status. So when William Penn became a Christian, he went to George Fox and he said, should I take off the sword? He was expecting George Fox to say, yes, you need to beat that sword into a plowshare. You need to take it off and get it away. But instead, this is what George Fox said. Wear the sword as long as you can, William. Wear the sword as long as you can. Now, if Fox said to him to take it off right away, it would have shown that he was legalistic. It would have shown that he was judgmental. And he would set down the law and the rule that he had to follow. But instead, what George Fox meant was, trust in your conscience. Be in conversation with the community. Be in conversation and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when you're ready and in good time, you will put down the sword. He didn't say that, but that was implied when he said, wear it as long as you can. We know later that William Penn moved to the United States and was one of those who fought against slavery. The Christian gospel causes us to squirm and repent. And when we repent, we will find our mission and our calling, and we will be ready to set that down. Amen.